Our message this morning comes from Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1 through verse 3. These are the words of God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Our God and Father, we pray, open up and give us the wisdom of your word. Wash us, O Lord, that we would see life, glory from your perspective. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine if the NFL announced the results of a 9-month-long study involving the integration of women into NFL teams. And the study found that women significantly underperformed their male teammates, and further, that women were injured at 6 times the rate as men. What would you think? This is a question that was posed by writer David French, and I think it is a good one for us to consider. I think you would probably think that it was stupid to conduct this test. Who needs a test to tell us what any child would know? And you might even get mad about it because you would think that it was cruel to subject women to this kind of injury at 6 times the rate of men to tell us something we already know. And yet, the U.S. Marine Corps has had to do such testing in face of an order to fully integrate women into military combat units. In 2013, the president asked for all combat positions to be open to women by 2016, including the infantry, artillery, armor, and special forces. On December 3rd, 2015, Defense Secretary Ashton Carter announced that Army and Marine infantry and special operation forces, including Navy SEALs, will be open to women. Secretary Carter also confirmed that minimally qualified women, those who make minimum qualifications, will be assigned to combat arms unit on the same involuntary basis as men. In other words, you sign up for the military, you sign up. They're going to decide where you go. In other words, once a woman signs up or is drafted, she will have no more choice of assignment than men. Following this proclamation, a push predictably began for requiring young ladies to register for selective service, which would make them subject to being drafted, involuntarily drafted in, should that kind of need arise. In response to Defense Secretary's directive, the Marine Corps began an exhaustive set of tests to measure the performance not of male units versus female units, but of traditional all-male units versus mixed-gender men and women units. The results of the study were put out by the Marine Corps in a summary, or you can read the entire study in detail. In terms of overall combat effectiveness, all-male squads, teams, and crews demonstrated much higher performance than the mixed-gender units. Out of 134 different combat-oriented tasks that they looked at, the gender-integrated teams performed better in only 2 out of the 134. And 93 of the 134, the all-male squads performed significantly better. In terms of speed, all-male squads, regardless of infantry MOS, that stands for Military Occupational Specialty, okay? Regardless of the specialty, all-male squads were faster than gender-integrated squads in every form of tactical movement. In terms of lethality, that means killing, all-male infantry squads had better accuracy. There was a notable difference between genders for every individual weapon system except for one. Males, the provisional infantry, that means reserve units. They're not in on active duty. They go and drill once a month on weekend and so forth. So they haven't had all the training. The male provisional infantry, those with no formal infantry school training, had a higher hit rate percentages than the infantry school trained females. So the untrained males have a higher accuracy hit rate than the trained females. All male infantry weapons teams engaged targets quicker and registered more hits on target as compared to gender-integrated infantry weapons teams, with the exception of one weapon system. All male squads and gender-integrated squads had a noticeable difference in their performance of basic combat tasks in terms of negotiating obstacles and evacuating casualties, two things that combat soldiers have to do. For example, when they had the wall obstacle, they have a tall wall, and then you in your full load, you've got to get you and your gear over the wall. What they found from the tests is that male Marines, they throw their packs up to the top of the wall, whereas the female Marines can't do that and required regular assistance from the males in getting their packs up and over the wall. During casualty evacuation, there were notable differences in execution times between the all-male and the gender-integrated groups, except in the case where teams were conducting a casualty evacuating as a one Marine fireman, in other words, one Marine carrying another Marine, and the reason why there wasn't a difference there in the test is that almost always when it came down to one-to-one, it would be a male Marine carrying the other Marine out while the women watch. Research from various U.S. and allied military studies revealed that the two primary factors associated with success in terms of task of movement under load are number one, lean body mass, and number two, what's called absolute VO2 max. VO2 max refers basically to the maximum amount of oxygen one's body can use relative to body weight. What that means is performance, your ability to move your own body weight plus whatever you're carrying. Findings from the physiological assessment, and they brought in here the University of Pittsburgh's Neuromuscular Research Laboratory. So this is being done by top people. In terms of body composition, males average 178 pounds with 20% body fats. Females average 142 pounds with 24% body fat. In terms of anaerobic power and capacity, anaerobic power basically means one's capacity for all-out short-term physical effort, all you can do over a short term. Basically, you can read the technical data, but here's the upshot of it. The female top 25 percentile overlaps with the male bottom 25 percentile. In terms of anaerobic capacity, the top female 10th percentile overlaps with the male bottom 50%. In terms of aerobic capacity, which is more long-term type work and exertion, female top 10% overlap with the male bottom 50%. Females undergoing entry-level training were injured at more than six times the rate of male counterparts. Assessments of musculoskeletal injury rates were less than 19% for males, over 40% for females. In terms of the infantry officer course, which is a very grueling course, it's the infantry officers, at least as of that time. Male graduation rate is 71%. Female graduation rate, 0%. Now, these results from the Marine Corps were consistent with the results of many other studies. There's so many out there, it's hard to pick. One interesting one is the hand grip study that was conducted by the European Journal of Applied Physiology. And they noted how the hand grip strength is one of the main factors for manual lifting and load carrying. It's not just lifting ability, it's can you grab it, can you hold on to it without it slipping out. And the results of the study show a huge difference between men and women when it comes to hand grip strength. Basically, 90% of females produce less force than 95% of the males. 90% of females produce less force than 95% of the males. Then they looked at female athletes because they wanted to see, well, is this something we can train women out of? Even female athletes who were significantly stronger than their untrained female counterparts, their performance corresponded to the lowest 25 percentile of male subjects, meaning untrained males. It was an interesting study by the British on the British military by the Royal Society of Medicine. Found that injuries skyrocket for women when they undertake the same arduous training as male recruits. The end result was that women were 8 times more likely to be discharged with back pain, tendon injuries, stress fractures, and so forth. Other studies have revealed other reasons why men outperform women in these combat-related tasks. Men's blood carries 10 to 12% more oxygen per liter than women. Oxygen in the blood to the muscles, that's performance. An average fit man will weigh about 23% more and have 50% more muscle mass and will carry 10% less body fat than an average fit woman. Pound for pound, men have thicker skulls. Ladies, I know you knew that one already. Men have thicker skulls, bigger, stronger necks. Their hearts are 17% larger on average. Their bones are bigger and denser. Despite being much heavier, men's vertical leap is nearly 50% greater than that of women's. Women are far more likely to experience motion sickness and vertigo. In the Navy, women go on sick call 60 to 70% more frequently. For the kind of violent events and situations found on the battlefield, women are far more likely to develop post-traumatic stress disorder and experience symptoms for a longer period than men. Despite gender-specific ability to handle pain of childbirth, we talked about this last week, there is a pregnancy-induced analgesia that women have built into their bodies. But when you get apart from that, study after study shows that men have a much higher overall tolerance for pain than women. Now, based on their own results, the Marine Corps, which in their results just confirmed the results of so many other studies, the Marine Corps requested an exemption from the order to integrate its combat units. This request was denied, and the Marine Corps was ordered to fully integrate its combat units. Now, the Secretary of Defense represented that females would have to meet the same standards. In other words, we're going to have keep the standards high, they have to meet the standards, and if they can't meet them, they can't meet them. But that representation has not stood up to real scrutiny. First of all, there is pressure for the armed forces to meet the Pentagon-endorsed gender diversity metrics, which is basically a euphemism for female quotas. You got to have a certain percentage of females. To meet them, standards will have to be adjusted downward to so-called gender-neutral levels. The way that works was signaled by none other than the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, General Martin Dempsey, in 2013, who said, and I quote, "If we do decide that a particular standard is so high that a woman couldn't make it, the burden is on the service to come back and explain to the secretary, why is it that high? Does it really have to be that high?" You see the pressure here is to bring it down. What all of this shows is that the driving force behind women in combat or women registering for draft is not military needs. It is rather a radical social agenda that ignores not only God's word, God's plan for life, but the plain facts and common sense. Historically, human societies of every stripe have just assumed that women were the nurturers and men were the protectors, the warriors. Christina Hoff Sommers has a PhD in philosophy. She's not a Christian. I know of no evidence that she's a Christian. She was a philosophy professor at the university level for 17 years and for the last 19 years has been a scholar at the American Enterprise Institute. She calls herself the factual feminist. And she said in a recent radio interview, there's not a single society in history where the men have been the nurturers and the women have been the warriors. As with the case of same-sex marriage, where our society and certain other modern societies are now going with women in combat and in the draft, it's something that even pagan societies, now that's not our measure, but I'm just pointing out how far we're going here, it's something that pagan societies for thousands of years in the past have refused to do. For example, if you want to look at sexuality in the ancient Greece and Roman society, every form of sexuality was allowed. Now, Paul says in Romans 1, that's against nature. If you take a man and a woman and you just look at the sexual characteristics, you can see that they go together. You look at a man and a man, a woman and a woman, it's like, no, they don't go together. Paul says it's against nature. It's just like it cries out. It's not rocket science to see it. But nevertheless, even the pagan societies who embraced every form of sexuality, homosexuality, bisexuality, pedophilia. Men and boys was not only tolerated, it was embraced and accepted and expected. Between a soldier and an armor bearer, between a teacher and a pupil. They had all of that. It was all available down at the local temples, which would be through any sizable city. They were staffed with temple prostitutes of every type. What do you want? Heterosexual, homosexual, hermaphrodite, whatever. But even with all that, they never redefined marriage. They understood. Now, wait a minute. When you're talking about children, there's a certain context they need to come up in. That's a man and a woman. That's a marriage. That's a family. They did not redefine marriage. And they never put women in combat units. So there's something in the air in our postmodern Western culture that is boldly going where even past pagan societies would consider to be insane. Evolutionary psychologist David Geary, again, I'm not talking about a Christian here. Evolutionary psychologist recently authored The Evolution of Vulnerability. I'm just showing you the milieu that this guy operates in. He wrote that in 2015. He had an interview in 2015 with the British publication The Guardian. And this is what he said. He said, people talk about cultural factors creating sex differences. I think it is the other way around. There's pressure to disconfirm the way people are, male and female, and they're different. Cultural hype tries to make the sexes more alike. This is stressful for boys and girls and men and women. He goes on, the PC types have been intimidating and very effective in suppressing dissent. Other academics don't want the hassle of being called sexist. People are afraid to speak out. I want you to listen to former female, not former female, she's still female. Got to get the word order. I want you to listen to female former Marine captain and martial arts black belt, Jude Eden. In other words, if there's ever a woman who's cut out for a combat unit, it's this one. She was a black belt before she went in. And she deployed over into the Iraq area. She's not involved in direct combat unit, but she was involved in checkpoints and so forth where you have women coming through. The women have to be searched. It makes sense to have women searching women. And this is what she said, and this is going to be a long quote, but I think I want you to hear what she had to say. And again, I have no evidence that she's a Christian. I'm speaking as a female Marine Iraq war vet who did serve in the combat zone doing entry checkpoint duty in Fallujah, and we worked with the grunts daily for that time. All the branches, talking about all the branches of the military, still have different standards for females and males. Why? Because most women wouldn't even qualify to be in the military if they didn't have separate standards. Men and women are different. I'm still quoting her. Men and women are different. But those pushing women into combat don't want to admit that truth. They huff and puff about how women can do whatever men can do, but it just ain't so. We're built differently, and it doesn't matter that one particular woman could best one particular man. The best woman is still no match for the best man, and most of the men she'd be firemen carrying off the battlefield will be at least 100 pounds heavier than her with their gear on. Women are often great shooters, but cannot run in 50 to 80 pounds of gear as long, hard, or fast as men. Military training is hard on men's bodies. It's harder on women's. And until women stop menstruating, this is still her talking, until women stop menstruating, there will always be an uphill battle for staying level and strong at all times. No one wants to talk about the fact that in the days before a woman's cycle, she loses half her strength, to say nothing of the emotional ups and downs that affect judgment. And how would you like fighting through PMS symptoms while clearing a town or going through a firefight? Then there are the logistics of making all the accommodations for women in the field. from stopping the convoy to go to the bathroom. She used a different word. Stopping the convoy, I'm saying to go to the bathroom. Or because her cycle started to being stripped down to get hosed off after having to go into combat with full mop gear. That's to protect you from biological and chemical warfare. When you take it off, they have to hose you down with special stuff to make sure you're not carrying any residual effects. And she said, what about having to go into combat with full mop gear and then having to get stripped down and get hosed off when there's a biological threat? This is to say nothing of unit cohesion, which is imperative and paramount, especially in the combat fields. When preparing for battle, the last thing on your mind should be sex. But you put men and women in close quarters together, and human nature is what it is. It doesn't matter what the rules are. The Navy proved that when they started allowing women on ship, what happened? They were having sex and getting pregnant, ruining unit cohesion, not to mention derailing the operations because they have to change course to get them off the ship. When I deployed, we'd hardly been in the country for a few weeks before one of our females had to be sent home because she had gotten pregnant. Nice waste of training, not to mention taxpayers' money that paid for it. Then there are the relationships, whether it's consensual relationship, unwanted advances, or sexual assault, they all destroy unit cohesion. No one is talking about the physical and emotional stuff that goes along with men and women together. A good relationship can foment jealousy and the perception of favoritism. A relationship that goes sour and suddenly one loses faith in the very person who may need to drag one off the field of battle. A sexual assault happens, and a woman not only loses faith in her fellows, but may fear them. A vindictive man paints a woman as easy, and she loses the respect of her peers. A vindictive woman wants to destroy a man's career with a false accusation. Yes, folks, this happens too, and it's poison to the unit. All this happens before the fighting even begins. Yet another little discussed issue is that some female military members are leaving their kids behind to advance their careers by deploying. I know of one divorced Marine who left her two sons, one of them autistic, with their grandparents while she deployed. She was wounded on the base, not on the front lines, and is a Purple Heart recipient. What if she'd been killed living behind her special needs child? Glory was more important to one than motherhood. Another case in my own unit was a married female who became angry when they wouldn't let both her and her husband deploy at the same time. Career advancement was the greater concern. Women have, she continues, many wonderful strengths, and there is certainly a lot of work for women to do in the military. But all the problems that come with men and women working together are compounded in the war zone, destroying the cohesion necessary to fight bloody, hellish war. The facts are overwhelmingly in favor of maintaining women's combat exemption. This is still Jude Eden. People with common sense know viscerally that putting women in direct combat is wrong. Now we are left to deal with the fallout of the imposed doublethink, celebrating sexuality of all sorts in the military while suppressing natural sexual differences. The brutal reality is that women would have to become more masculine because that's what victory in combat with the fewest casualties requires. In order to accommodate being around more women, the men are going to have to curb their masculinity and aggression, traits that make them good war fighters. But they're going to have to train the way they fight. That means they will have to beat up on women, especially in the infantry, because after all, that's what it takes to prepare them against face-to-face, bloody, violent, direct ground combat. She continues, but we've been sold for decades on Hollywood depictions of women besting men everywhere they go. The women in combat hucksters are counting on you not to realize that it's all fiction. They misrepresent the stakes and ignore the consequences. They conflate deployment in general, that is being in a general combat zone, with being in an actual combat unit on an offensive combat mission. And they tell us women have been in combat for years. No, they haven't. They've sometimes been in a combat zone doing a non-combat mission and have come into danger or being killed or being captured. That's different than being in a combat unit. This is Jude Eden. In fact, women have been deploying to the combat zone for years, not engaged in kill missions, hunting the enemy on foot, house to house, cave to cave for months, in filth, on deployment after deployment. Exposure to combat is not the same as combat itself, and doing a dangerous support job in a dangerous place is not the same as qualifying for the infantry to directly destroy the enemy on the ground. This has never been about a few women who want to engage in direct combat. It's always been about the right thing to do for both women and the success of the most lethal fighting force our taxpayer dollars can buy, unhindered by avoidable problems, added risks, and danger. Now, it's interesting. She talks about, she's a black belt, but she talks about the problem of ever having men train where they're beating up on women. Now, if you follow MMA, that's mixed martial arts, which combines wrestling and boxing and judo and karate and all those things, that allows them all, then you've heard the name of Ronda Rousey. Ronda Rousey, they started putting females into MMA, and I won't go down that path, but let's just say Ronda Rousey was a beast. She was just devastating. She's knocking out all these other women. The fights are over in no time at all. So this is a really powerful woman and a very, very trained woman. So you know what our modern society is going to do with that, because she's so big and powerful. They want to put her in a fight with a guy, right? Want to make some money from that. And I thought it was very interesting what Ronda Rousey said. She declined. She just put it out of hand, and she said this, and I quote, "There is no setting in which we should condone a man hitting a woman." She knows what she's talking about. Her mother, now she comes by her ability honestly, her mother, Anne Maria DeMars, was a former judo world champion. And she heard what her daughter was asked to do. She said, "That's a stupid idea. There's a difference between men and women. Hello, duh. A woman who is 135 pounds and a man who is 135 pounds are not physically equal." So even the top, they know this is crazy. You're not going to get a more powerful, lethal woman than Ronda Rousey. What we come back to this, and we started looking at it last week. You see, our postmodern culture, differences are anathema, because differences to them mean inequality. And so acknowledging that there's any difference between men and women physically, psychologically, emotionally, and so forth. Look, you don't need to study for this stuff. If you grow up in families and you're around boys and girls, do you know they're different? If you go to school around boys and girls, do you know they're different? If you get married, do you know they're different? You know these things. You know we think completely differently. And I went through all the peer-reviewed research last week talking about that. But God makes differences. You see, if we're all the same, we have a very limited ability to really serve one another and to really honor one another and to do things for one another, for we're all the same. God makes us different, so that we have a much greater ability to serve one another, to honor one another, to help one another. And to God, that's glorious. But to postmodern society, any acknowledgement of difference is anathema. That's why they maintain the narrative that all the differences between men and women are have been socialized in. But again, the more the research comes out, the more we know that the differences are even before birth and are hardwired into the brains and into the physiology. And so by God's design, men and women are made differently so that we can have special opportunity to show love to one another through complementary appreciation of one another, service to one another, and honor to one another. Think about the fact that God made Adam. He formed Eve from the rib of Adam. He brings them together. They're going to see immediately that they're different. They go together, and yet they're different. And every single difference between Adam and Eve, which means between men and women, to them, it would not have been a threat. It would not have been bad. It would not have been unequal. It would not have been anything bad at all. To them, all the differences would have been a matter of wonder. Wonder and glory. So the Bible doesn't necessarily speak explicitly. You cannot look up a verse that deals with women in combat 2016. You're not going to find such a verse. But the Bible doesn't necessarily speak expressly to a lot of things. With abortion, same-sex marriage. But everywhere through the Bible, it is assumed a particular view of life. The Bible, as we see in our text from Numbers, everywhere assumes a view of life, its meaning, its value, and specifically how men and women, as the image of God, are to appreciate and complement and serve and honor one another. And so in our text, it naturally assumes that it is men only who are to serve in military combat units. It is men only who are to be mustered for battle. Now, it's different if your home is being invaded. Okay? We see this in Judges chapter 4. You have the famous story there where the armies of Israel are going against the pagan armies, and the pagan general Sisera, his army is routed, and he's running, and he comes to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, and Jael lets him go to sleep in the tent, and while he's sleeping, she drives a tent peg through his head. That's different. He's taken the war to her house, okay? So if our neighborhood, if our town is being overrun by enemy combatants, if your homes are being threatened, at that point, it's every man, woman, and child who can handle a gun or any kind of weapon, you fight. That's a different situation than putting women in combat units and sending them off. Boys and men have, by God's design, an instinct to protect women. And you can see this in little boys. I've got a bunch of grandsons, and I mean it, as soon as they can start talking, it starts coming out very early. The little boys, they want to know who the bad guys are. Are there any bad guys around? Because they want to take care of the bad guys. And they want to protect. You can see this showing up in a very unscripted way with men protecting women in situations involving mass killers. One very poignant one recently, 45-year-old Shannon Johnson in California wrapped his arms around his 27-year-old co-worker Denise Peraza, and he says to her, "I got you." That's just before he takes the bullets and dies from the gunshots from the San Bernardino shooters. He dies, she lives. There was another one, I can't remember the names, but it was in a more of a school setting, and it was a school-age young man, like late teens, early 20s, who put himself on top of a female student. Same thing. He died, she lived. Now, that's the way it should be. That's the way God designed it. That instinct of boys and men to want to protect women should be encouraged and cultivated. It should not be demeaned or suppressed. There is no greater world that would be hell on earth for women than a world in which men saw no deference that they should owe to women, saw no protectiveness that they should owe to women. I believe the long-term effects of integrating women into combat units and making them subject to military draft, like issues like abortion and same-sex marriage, they have far-reaching and devastating consequences for women, particularly, but also for men, to children, to families, to marriages, and therefore to society as a whole. Now, on the cusp of these various issues, 1973 is when the Supreme Court declared abortion legal for all the states. So many of these social changes come down either by edict from the presidency and some kind of a something that the president controls, like the military, or it comes from the court. It doesn't come from the Congress. But at the time, when Christians try to say, this is wrong, this is a mistake, there's kind of a shout of like, you're overreacting. Pipe down. Look at the unforeseen effects, though. Look at the unforeseen effects of abortion on areas that we would never imagine. Areas like the economy. Areas like immigration. Okay? Because 57 million now we have been lost to abortion. That's 57 million missing Americans. And a lot of those, the ones who were aborted in the 70s, they would have been having kids by now. So we're probably missing more like 75 million, maybe 80 or 90 million missing Americans. And of course, that was back during the whole population bomb scare, which came out in 1973. World is becoming unpopulated. There's not enough food. We're all going to die. We now know that was all a lie. They knew it at the time. The demographers are now telling us they knew at the time it was wrong. They still said it. And if you didn't say anything else, you were shouted down. Just like we're seeing now with climate change, global warming. It's the same kind of effect. They knew it was wrong at the time. Population rate peaked in 1968. And the big issue going forth, according to all the geopolitical gurus, I'm not talking about Christians, I'm talking about the geopolitical people who look at everything, the issue as this century goes forward is going to be depopulation. And nation after nation is going to go from complaining about having immigrants to begging for immigrants because of depopulation. Nobel Prize-winning economist from the University of Chicago talked on a film known as the Demographic Winter, talking about this depopulation is a huge threat to the world and all the countries. He said, in all of recorded history, there has never been a single instance of a growing economy with a declining population. If we got 75 million missing Americans, that's 75 million who need shoes and jeans and shirts and school books and pencils and cars and houses and everything else. What does that do to an economy? It grows. They're missing. Where do you get all the unskilled labor that you need for bottom-level jobs? Well, you get it from teens who don't have any skills yet. Where are they? We're missing so many. These are all unforeseen consequences. Look at the unforeseen effects already in just 1 year of the Supreme Court's decision to impose same-sex marriage on all the states. Now we're dealing with gender-neutral restrooms. We're transgender. Let me just be blunt. That means women with penises can go in the same bathroom with girls. Is that neutral to you, girls? Is that neutral? These are unintended effects just in a year. Jude Eden, who is one tough cookie, wrote about the powerful reality of what was already happening in the military before full combat integration. And she wrote from personal knowledge of some of the effects on families. Let me ask you this. What will be the effect if we were involved in a real war? I'm not talking about like Iraq and Afghanistan, where we're so superior, we send over there, we have smart bombs, we can send them down chimneys and everything else. I'm talking about a real war means one we could lose. We're fighting an equal foe. What will be the effect if we're involved in a real war on families, children? What about women themselves? What about the men who are serving with them? As we've learned in the 40 years since Roe versus Wade, the effects grow exponentially. They start shallow, but then they start rising more and more and more steeply. They build like a tsunami. And I want to submit to you, as Christians, that this is not primarily a military issue. If it was just a military issue, I would not be talking to you about it. This is a moral and a spiritual issue. I want you to listen to the 1992 Presidential Commission on the Assignment of Women in the Armed Forces. This is not very long ago at all. Less than 25 years ago, there was a Presidential Commission studying all this. And this is what they concluded. I quote, "A military unit at maximum combat effectiveness is a military unit least likely to suffer casualties. Winning in war is often only a matter of inches. An unnecessary distraction or any dilution of the combat effectiveness puts the mission and lives in jeopardy. Risking the lives of a military unit in combat to provide career opportunities or accommodate the personal desires or interests of an individual or group of individuals is more than bad military judgment. It is morally wrong." And I think this is exactly how Christians should speak of this. We shouldn't just talk. We should come right out of the box and say that putting women in combat units, it's morally wrong. It's barbaric. It's morally wrong. And that's the way we need to speak of it. We need to speak of it at that level. And so I submit all of these things to you, encouraging you to think of this, to begin to stand strong for God's design of life. Because life, folks, as we're going down this road, it's going to get uglier and uglier and uglier. That's a real opportunity to show forth life as God created it in your families, in our churches, and let the beauty and the light really shine forth. And it should also definitely be a matter for our prayers that God would grant us repentance for this kind of effrontery against Him and this kind of insanity. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.